What a beautiful expression of the peace of God that reigns in the heart of a believer. As we look around the world, we can truly say, it is well with my soul. And I hope that's true of you this morning. Not because you hope everything works okay, out okay, but because you are in Christ. We can truly say our hope is in the Lord, and therefore it is well with our soul. Well, I want to, this morning, we're going to look at Luke chapter 19, and the reason we're going to Luke, of course, we've been working through Matthew, and we have been looking at the rich young ruler. We took a couple weeks to look at the rich young ruler and then the comments that Jesus made regarding the rich young ruler. Of course, the rich young ruler departed rejecting Christ. It's a very sad story in many respects. It's recorded in three Gospels, in all three synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But Luke follows that story, not immediately, but very soon after, with the account of Zacchaeus, who was also a rich man. The difference here is that Zacchaeus was saved, he was regenerated, and it's an account that is filled with great joy. And it's a complete contrast to the rich young ruler. So I wanted to take, I couldn't resist the opportunity here to go to Luke and consider this story of Zacchaeus, which is oftentimes a favorite of children. We sing, Zacchaeus was a wee little man was he. But it is a very popular story with children, but it's an incredible and amazing story of how God regenerates a heart. And in this case, it was a rich man. So let me read Luke chapter 19, just verses 1 through 10, and we'll consider this this morning. He entered Jericho and was passing through. I should just maybe make a statement here. Again, this is at the very end of Jesus' ministry. He's on his way to Jerusalem for the last time. He's passing through Jericho, which is just a few miles east of Jerusalem. He's on his way to be crucified to the Passion Week. This could be the same day or within a day or so of the rich young ruler. So he's entered Jericho, was passing through, and there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was, and was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house. And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. When they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, he has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you for this amazing truth, that Jesus did in fact come to seek and to save the lost. And we were all lost. Lord, you in your mercy came and sought us and saved us, not because we were looking, but because you sought us and because you found us. Lord, we don't understand how all these things are, but Lord, we thank you and praise you. And we want to pray this morning that you would especially teach us through this glorious account of how you changed a man, how you saved a man. Lord, teach us. We pray that you would give us teachable spirits before the Word of God. Enable us to understand the Word of God, to submit to its truth, even when we do not fully understand it. And there are many things that we do not fully understand, perhaps we'll never fully understand, but we acknowledge that you are God, and we are but limited, finite human beings with a very limited brain. Lord, enable us to submit our wills and our ideas to yours. Enable us to receive the truth with joy, to receive the engrafted word with meekness. Enable us to walk in the truth according to the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin this morning just by emphasizing the fact that I really do believe that Luke put this account of Zacchaeus here as a definite and clear contrast to the rich young ruler. Although it doesn't appear immediately after, it is very close, and the similarities, the comparisons and the contrast, not only in their wealth, but in how they respond, are truly profound. And this contrast was placed here purposefully. We have two rich men who were influential. We could say they were both, in some respects, rulers. They were very influential men. They were well-known men in their community. They were wealthy men. One was regenerated, Zacchaeus, and one was not. One account ends in great joy, the account of Zacchaeus, and one ends, again, as we read the rich young ruler, we're sorrowful. I mean, it leads to, it's from a human perspective, it's sad. We have two totally different contrasting accounts. The contrast is direct, and it is intentional. And I would suggest to you, just by observation, that God often does this in Scripture. We need to be aware of this. There are many places where God places this is very important. God doesn't just teach us by precept in the Word of God. He does. He teaches us by precept. He teaches us by propositional truth. But then He gives us incredible illustrations of people who walk in the truth and receive the truth and people who reject the truth and turn from the truth. The difference is not that the person over here is perfect and this person is perfectly wicked. That's not the difference. We could really summarize it in this. The difference is the one is regenerated and the other is not. We have here two rich men, two influential men, and both of them, one of them is regenerated, one of them is not. But I observe the fact that you see these kinds of contrasts. And I just point out a couple of them. When you read scriptures, look for this, because they're often placed right next to each other. Cain and Abel is an example, an obvious example. We could think of, you remember, and I did a Sunday school lesson on this years ago, and I found it extremely fascinating. You go to the book of Joshua, and you read about Achan and Rahab. And by the way, if you read the book of Joshua, very few names are mentioned, or very few accounts of people are mentioned. Achan and Rahab are both described in some detail. And that's not by accident. They're a contrast. Achan, from the tribe of Judah, saw all the miracles in the wilderness, heard all the commands, had the law, rejected it. Rahab, prostitute, pagan city. What are the chances that she would ever hear the truth? She heard once, believed, trusted, she was saved, became part of the messianic line. Is that an amazing contrast? Is that the power of God? Is that sovereignty? You see these contrasts throughout. You see the contrast of Saul and David. They're placed right next to each other, not by accident, but as a means to contrast those who reject the truth and those who walk in the truth. We could see it with Peter, the apostle, and Judas Iscariot. Both denied Christ. One was regenerated, one was not. Amazing contrast. But I say all that to say that this contrast was intentional. Luke placed this here in order for us to contrast what happened to Zacchaeus versus what happened with the rich young ruler. And so I think it would be appropriate for us here to take a break from Matthew, as it were, and go and look at this account in the Gospel of Luke. What I want to observe here basically is this, that Jesus said in Luke chapter 18, verse 27, and by the way, he said this in Matthew 2, we looked at this last week. He said basically that it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And then he said, it's impossible. He said, what is impossible with men? He said it's impossible with men, but he said with God, all things are possible. And the all things he's talking about there is salvation, regeneration. Listen, regeneration is only possible by the power of God. It's something that man cannot do. It's been a problem throughout church history that man has tried, the church has tried to, in some way, turn the gospel into a commodity. Follow these three steps and you go in. That's not the gospel. We like to turn it into a commodity, and I'll tell you why. I tell you why we do that, because we want our loved ones, particularly our children, to be saved. So we say, pray this prayer, be baptized, do this, and you go to heaven. The biblical gospel is this. You must be born again. You must be regenerated by God. You cannot save yourself. You cannot enter heaven by taking part of a sacrament, by saying a particular group of words to God. You must be made alive by Him. Now, I want you to observe that in Ecclesiastes, Solomon said this, that which is crooked cannot be made straight. Have you ever gone into the woods, found a really crooked branch, and tried to straighten it? You can't. Listen, you and I were born crooked. There's only one that can straighten you, and it's God. He's the only one. Now, keep your place in Luke. We are going to get to Luke. This is so important. Look at Ecclesiastes 3. I love this. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 14. I'm reading this verse because this is, in a sense, what is being taught here in the account of Zacchaeus. This is exactly what's being taught. Ecclesiastes 3:14, he says, I know that everything God does will remain forever. There is nothing to add to it, and there is nothing to take from it. For God has so worked that men should fear Him. Listen, that's regeneration. There is nothing that can be added to it, and there is nothing that can be taken from it, and it is forever. When God regenerates a heart, the reason it lasts forever is because He did it. Man can't do it. What happens to Zacchaeus in Luke 19 is God working. He does it. He changed this man. It's regeneration. It's the power of God. It is the gospel. J.C. Ryle wrote this in relation to these verses. The beginning of his comments on the account of Zacchaeus, he wrote this. These verses describe the conversion of a soul. Like the stories of Nicodemus and the Samaritan woman, the story of Zacchaeus should be frequently studied by Christians. The Lord Jesus never changes. Very important. The Lord Jesus never changes. What He did for the man before us, He is able and willing to do for any one of ourselves. Listen, God is the one that regenerates a soul. We pursue Him that He would change us, that He would make us new. He is the one that gives a new heart. Well, I want to consider now, going back to Luke, I want to consider this man Zacchaeus, especially in light of conversion. By way of introduction, let me just read the first two verses again in Luke 19, and just for a few moments describe this man. It says he, speaking of Jesus, he entered Jericho and was passing through. There was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. There is kind of an irony, I suppose, in his name. His name, Zacchaeus, actually means righteous one. Now, he was righteous after he was born again, but up to this point, apparently, he would clearly, like all of us, I suppose, he was not righteous. But that was what his name meant. His name meant righteous one. He was a resident of Jericho, and we should just observe the fact that Jericho, we all know Jericho from the Old Testament, but Jericho, by the time of the New Testament, was actually it was a little paradise. It had been rebuilt. It was a city that was actually kind of made important by Herod the Great, who actually built a winter palace there. This city was down near the Jordan River, just north of the Dead Sea. It was a kind of a little we might say a Southern California, or if you like Florida, a Florida. It was a place to go in the winter. It was a perfect climate. Herod the Great had made it very nice. It was had palm trees lining the streets and sycamore trees. We know that it had sycamore trees lining the streets. It was a very pleasant place. It was a kind of a paradise. There was a lot of wealth there. Part of the reason there was a lot of wealth there was because it was on a trade route, actually connected quite a few different cities because of the trade route that it was on. And there was a very lucrative trade there of balsam that was actually produced a lot of wealth. It was a very wealthy area. And, of course, here it tells us that he was a chief tax collector. The only place in the New Testament this word chief, or this, it is one word, chief tax collector, appears. He was not just a tax collector. To give you an idea, not to go into all the detail, but to give you an idea of how the tax collecting worked, of course, they were collecting taxes for Rome. This was part of the Roman Empire. And basically what happened was there were men who farmed out the taxes. So that, in other words, they would go to Rome and they would contract with Rome how much money they're going to bring in for a certain region. And then these men would actually farm it out to others so that there would be tax collectors and then chief tax collectors. Chief tax collectors would be over a region and they'd say, okay, this is how much money we need to collect. And of course, the idea was this. Whatever you could collect above what you said you were going to give to Rome was yours. So there was obviously incentive here for, all kinds of cheating and lying and high pressure and so forth. So you might say that as chief tax collector, he was over all these other tax collectors in the region, and we might say he was kind of up on the ladder on a pyramid scheme almost. I mean, he was getting all this from everyone around him. So he was very wealthy. He wasn't just the average tax collector. He was quite wealthy. And Jericho, by the way, the city Jericho, was one of three of the main tax centers in Palestine, along with Caesarea and Capernaum. So this is probably the reason he was there. He was a very rich man. We should just maybe observe the contrast, the comparison and the contrast to the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler, he was not a tax collector. He was actually seen by the people as a very good man, and it just says he was a ruler. It was very possible, it's been suggested, that he was a ruler of a synagogue, but he was apparently very religious. Zacchaeus obviously seems to be, at least at this point, less than religious. But all that to say, we have clearly here a very rich man who was also a very influential man. He would have been well known by everyone in the area. He would have been well known among the businesses. I mean, if you're a tax collector, you know everybody, right? Years ago, this is an aside, my grandmother was a tax collector, a local tax collector. She knew everybody. She knew everybody because she collected their taxes. So this guy would have known everybody that was important because he was a tax collector. Okay, he was very well known. As we see later on in the passage, he was hated. People didn't like him. He was seen as a cheat. He was seen as a traitor to Rome. But all that to say, he was, in this sense, like the rich young ruler. He was very wealthy, and he was, in fact, very influential. But I want to, as we go through the rest of this passage, we want to look at this from the perspective of what are the marks of regeneration? What are the marks of regeneration? Now, when we say regeneration, it's almost a synonym in the New Testament for born again. Someone who is regenerated is someone who is reborn. That's what the word means, regeneration. It's someone who is made alive spiritually. We're all born physically. But those only in Christ are born spiritually. That is, made alive to God. Born again. Or as it says in the Old Testament, the law is written on the heart. As it says in Ezekiel 36. That's the new birth. Our sins are washed away. We are made new creatures. That's regeneration. As you look at this account of Zacchaeus, we see a classic account of what regeneration looks like, what it does. Again, it's what God does, but the question is, what are the marks of it? How do we know when it's happened? How do we know whether I'm born again, or whether you're born again, or whether our children are born again? Well, we look for certain marks, right? And before we go through the outline, I just want to observe a couple things about that. First of all, we just have to observe that regeneration is first and foremost internal. It's what happens in your heart. It's a change of heart that, again, is the power of God. It's not something you can accomplish. It shows up in things external, but it is, first and foremost, it is a new heart. Stony heart is replaced with a heart of flesh, as it's described in Ezekiel. But we also point out that there are great variations. There are great variations in the experiences of individuals who are converted. This is important to remember. When you look at people that are truly born again, that are regenerated, there are some things that are definitely always there. We need to look at those. We're going to look at those today. But there are also some things that may be here and may not be there. There are very great variations in the way people come to Christ. There are some people that come truly over a period of a long time. And it's hard to really say exactly when they were born again. You might say it's almost like the light came on gradually and they came to understand the truth. But it was gradual. It may be a point in time, but it's not obvious to anybody, including themselves. There are other people that come very dramatically. We think of Paul on Damascus Road. I mean, that was a no doubt about it. I mean, that was like done. He was changed in a moment. Now listen, one of the problems in church history that church history has created is that people expect a Pauline conversion every time. They expect there's going to be a dramatic light in the sky and everything is... Well, that happens. Praise the Lord, it does. But that doesn't happen to everybody that's born again. Oftentimes, it's a very quiet thing, if I can put it that way. In all cases, okay, it's the power of God. It may be super emotional experience. It may not be a super emotional experience. It may take place very immediately. It may take place kind of gradually in some respects. But there are marks that the Bible teaches and makes it very plain, there are marks that always accompany regeneration. And that's what we want to look at this morning. These things, I don't think this is exhaustive, scripturally speaking. But you can look at these things, you can say, this is what marks regeneration, the new birth. And the first one is this, in verses 3 and 4, and it's a seeking after Christ. True regeneration always, if I can put it this way, is Christ-focused. It's Christ-centered. It's centered on the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you'll notice, verses 3 and 4, we have Zacchaeus. It says, Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was and was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. Let me just say a couple things about Zacchaeus in regard to his seeking after Christ here. There is maybe some debate over whether or not he was actually have a changed heart here, whether this was just curiosity or whether he really wanted to know who Christ was. I'm inclined to suggest that here already the Lord has worked in his heart at some level. We notice, for example, that he says, literally it says in the Greek, he sought to see Jesus who he was. In other words, I don't think that this was mere curiosity. I believe he really wanted to know who Jesus was. But we observe the zeal of this man. I mean, it's almost comical. It's almost something you would expect of a little boy. And in fact, some people have suggested this is childlike faith here. I mean, here's a rich man. He's a wealthy man. Everybody knew who he was. He was probably quite well-dressed. And most rich people are very concerned about how people perceive them. And this guy goes running down the street and climbs up a tree in order to get a look at Jesus. We're talking about zeal that's rather abnormal and almost childlike. In a sense, it's almost comical. When we think of someone climbing a tree, we think of that's something that little boys like to do. I mean, most little boys like to climb trees. But most adults don't. I mean, the picture here is someone you can imagine yourself kind of, I grew up and we had parades. I guess they still have parades. And, you know, if you're short, you want to be in the front row because you can't see over these tall people. Well, here's little Zacchaeus. He's short. He can't see that. He knows he's coming, but he can't see him. And so he runs ahead, runs up the tree. We see an amazing childlike zeal in this man. Again, we would compare it to the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler also had a kind of a zeal, right? He came running up to Jesus, kneeled down. He was very zealous too. But I would suggest to you there's a difference between the zeal of Zacchaeus and the zeal of the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler was very zealous to find out advice. He wasn't really consumed with who Jesus was. He had a burning question, and he thought Jesus might be able to help him out with it. Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus, who he was. He was concerned about the person of Jesus. I suggest to you that's a major difference. And I would say that is a major distinction between regeneration and people who, like the rich young ruler, are just interested in moral change. You know, there is a sense in which people can turn over a new leaf, right? There are people that go from being bad to good from a moral perspective. There are people that turn over a new leaf. There are people that overcome adversity and actually become moral, upstanding citizens. That does happen without Christ. That's not regeneration. Regeneration is always Christ-centered. And by the way, this is why it's so supernatural, right? Unregenerate men can desire to be moral and good. But only a regenerate person can love Christ and desire Christ. In fact, that makes no sense to the world. The world, an unregenerate soul hears that and says, what are you talking about? Why? That's supernatural. I want to show you something. Turn to John chapter 8 in this famous dialogue with the Pharisees. I want to point you to a verse which I know you've read before, but in light of this, John 8:42. It's in the middle of this kind of, I guess you could call it a debate. That's not really a debate, but wrangling back and forth with the Pharisees or the Jewish leaders. This is what Jesus said to them. If God were your Father, now let me stop right there. You understand that when we say regeneration, it means you're born again. You're born of the Father. You become a child of the Father. He's your Father. If God were your Father, which is another way of saying if you were born again, if you were spiritually alive, if you were regenerated, you would love me. He doesn't say you would love morality, you would love being good, you would love being a nice person, you would do lots of things for other people. He says you would love me. That's regeneration. Regeneration seeks Christ, loves Christ. It's supernatural. Why? For I proceeded forth and have come from God, for I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Now, I don't know how much Zacchaeus understood that at that point, but at some level, this is always true. It is always true of the person that's regenerated. They seek Christ. They're not seeking advice from Christ. They're not seeking to follow the example of Christ per se, although we do follow his example. It's more than that. It's far more than that. We love Christ because he's the one sent from God, because he is our salvation, because, I'll put it this way, because we have the Holy Spirit in our heart. The Holy Spirit always produces love for Christ. That's what regeneration does. We love Christ because he gave his life for us. We love him because he is God's Son who took on human flesh, who humbled himself even to the death of the cross in order to save us and deliver us from our sin. We love Christ for lots of reasons, but at the end of the day, I'll tell you why you love Christ. Because you're born again. Because you have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. That's why you love Christ. Because the Holy Spirit is God and the Holy Spirit loves Christ. That is what happens. And so just like Zacchaeus, we seek after Christ. Now, of course, Christ isn't walking around healing people today. The only place you ever find Christ, if you're seeking him, is in the Word. Okay? That's where you find him. You seek him there, and that's where you find him. You find Christ in his Word. There's no other place you find him. That's where he's revealed himself. That's how we know him. Now, that's the first mark of regeneration. It's a seeking after Christ. Let me give you a second mark of regeneration. which appears in this story, or in this account in Luke 19. And that is this: a hearing and joyfully responding to the call of Christ. A hearing and joyfully responding to the call of Christ. This account is so beautiful for its simplicity, but observe how supernatural it is. Verse 5 and 6. So there's, again, Zacchaeus is up there in the tree, this wealthy man looking down on Jesus as he's coming. He says, when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry, come down, for today I must stay at your house. And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. So simple. Yet this is regeneration. This is the power of God. Jesus told him to come down, and he came down, and he received him joyfully. It's so simple, but we observe the fact, first of all, that we see this, the interrelationship here, as is always the case with regeneration. You see the relationship between the call of God and the choice of men. Now, I don't know how this works. I really don't. I just know what the Bible teaches. Who called Zacchaeus? Jesus. Notice, that's a contrast to the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler came up to Jesus, started talking. Here, it's Jesus that looks up, calls Zacchaeus. Notice, he calls him by name. He didn't call the rich young ruler by his name. He called him by his name. He called that man. He knew him. Now, think about this. Think about Jesus. I mean, he's on his way. He's got a crowd. I mean, literally thousands of people around him. He's on his way to the Passion Week. He's on his way to give his life as an atonement for the sins of the world. And on his way, he stops and looks up and he calls this man. Calls him Zacchaeus. He knows him. He's looking for him. And he tells him to come down. It's the sovereign call of God on this man's life. What if Jesus just walks by? We sing that hymn. Well, we don't sing it, but there is that hymn. I guess we should. It's called Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior. If Jesus would have just gone by and not said anything, Zacchaeus' life would not have probably changed. I mean, this is God called him. Jesus said, Zacchaeus, come down. And Zacchaeus, notice, I love the way this verse makes it clear. He did exactly what Jesus said. Jesus told him to do three things. Well, he said, hurry, come down, and I'm going to your house. It says he hurried, he came down, and he received him gladly. He did exactly what Jesus said, and notice he did it with great joy. I say, this isn't man. This is the regeneration that God produces in a heart. You can't produce this in yourself. Zacchaeus received him joyfully. It was a mark of regeneration. Notice, it was a mark of regeneration, not a means of regeneration. He heard the call of God, and he obeyed. Now I want to observe again, obviously you see the contrast to the rich young ruler. He, in a sense, I would say Jesus hid the truth from him, and he went away rejecting, and he went away sorrowfully. Here, he went away, I mean, he was filled with joy, right? He was filled with joy because he was regenerated. Now I want to observe the fact that all regenerated souls hear and joyfully respond to the call of Christ. So where do you hear the call of Christ? In the Word of God. There's no exception to this. If you are born again, I will tell you, there was a point where you heard the Word of God. It wasn't just that it's another book, it's a piece of literature. It's not just simply that you memorize it or study it. It's you heard it. You heard God calling you in this book. I don't mean you had a mystical experience. I don't mean you had a dream. I simply mean that you were convicted. And you knew that God was calling you to himself through the Word of God. You're the sinner. You're the fool. You need forgiveness. You're headed for hell. And Christ calls me to repentance. And I joyfully respond to what Christ did for me. This is supernatural. This isn't something that just say, okay, say this prayer and it's going to happen. Now we do pray. We call upon the Lord. But listen, it is the work of God. It's regeneration. When a soul is regenerated, they hear God's voice in His Word and they respond with joy to the call. Now again, I want to take you to the book of John. John chapter 5. Jesus talking basically to the same leaders in a different account a little earlier, probably about 6 months before or so, something like that. But at any rate, in John chapter 5, I want you to observe what he says. Verse 39. It says, "You search the scriptures," and of course the Pharisees did that a lot, "because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me. And you are unwilling to come so that you may have life." Now notice, they knew the scriptures, they studied the scriptures, but they didn't believe the scriptures because they did not receive him. Notice the contrast to Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus received him joyfully. The Pharisees did not. Notice what he says then in verse 41. "I do not receive glory from men, but I know you that you do not have the love of God in yourselves." Which is another way, again, of saying you're not born again. I know you're not God's children. You're not regenerated. Yes, you're very moral. Yeah, everybody thinks you're wonderful and you're holy and that you're religious and that you know the Bible. But the truth is, you're lost. Because you don't receive me. And all these scriptures, they testify of me, but you don't hear them. It says in verse 43, "I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name," I think that's probably referring to the Antichrist in the future, "so you will receive him. How can you believe," here's the reason, "how can you believe when you receive glory from one another? And you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only Christ," or God, the only God. Listen, this is why they could not believe, because they were seeking the praise of men. That's fundamentally why these Pharisees, these Jewish leaders, this is the arrogance of man, the pride of man, the love for men's glory that blinds the soul to spiritual truth. Listen, you can't follow Christ and seek the praise of men. You can't. And to love the glory of men always is blinding. To seek the praise of men is always blinding. To follow Christ, by definition, is to forsake seeking the glory of men. Zacchaeus, obviously in Luke 19, was not seeking the glory of men. He was not concerned about the glory of men. He went running up a tree to see Christ. And then he came down and he obeyed Christ's call. He heard his call in the Word of God and he received him joyfully. So simple, but so supernatural. It's the power of God. You can't replicate it. I love the way William Cooper in his hymn, we sang this last week actually, "Hark My Soul." This is how the first stanza goes, and it's exactly describing this. He says, "Hark, my soul, it is the Lord. 'Tis thy Savior. Hear his word. Jesus speaks and speaks to thee. Say, poor sinner, lovest thou me?" Have you heard the word of the Lord? I don't mean, do you know verses in the Bible? I mean, are you changed by the power of God, by the power of the Word of God? Have you heard your voice, Jesus calling you, saying, "Dean, come, follow me"? I don't mean you're going to hear a physical voice, but you are going to hear the Word of God convicting your soul, enabling you by the grace of God to trust in Him and to follow Him. That's always a mark of regeneration. Well, let me give you a third mark of regeneration. that we see here in Zacchaeus, and it's this: true humility before Christ. True humility before Christ. Got to emphasize this. This is always true. Where there is regeneration, there is always humility before Christ. It's not just seeking after Christ, which is true. It's not just hearing and his call and responding, that's true. But it's humbling yourself before Christ. I love this. This is something you could really pass over very easily. But notice the beginning of verse 8, he says, Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord." I'm going to stop right there. He called him Lord. That's something the rich young ruler never did. The rich young ruler called him good teacher, good master. But here, Zacchaeus, without prompting, calls him Lord because he knows he's the Lord. I think this is even perhaps a statement of his deity, that he believed he was in fact who he was, God, very God. I can't prove that, and I don't know if he fully had that understanding, but certainly that is then the concept of calling Christ Lord, that he is God, very God. That he is not just a man. And apparently Zacchaeus understood that this was not just a man, that he was the Messiah, that he was the Lord. So he didn't just call him rabbi, he didn't just call him teacher, he called him Lord. And wherever there is regeneration, there is this humbling before the fact that he's the Lord. He is not someone who merely gives us good advice. He's not someone who merely is a counselor. He's not someone who merely gives us an example of how to live and where to go and what to do. He's Lord, which is another way of saying, he tells me where to go and what to do and how to do it. Period. That's a mark of regeneration. Now, we don't do it perfectly. And we still, as Christians, struggle with our own will and our own desires. But I guarantee you that if you are regenerated, you in your heart want to submit to the Lordship of Christ. Why? Because that's a mark of regeneration. You call Christ Lord. You submit to the fact that he is the Lord of all. As it says in 1 Corinthians 12:3, it is only by the Holy Spirit that anyone can ever call Christ Lord. And he's not talking there about just using the word. He's talking about from the heart. Only the regenerated soul that has the Holy Spirit will ever call from the heart Christ Lord in this age. Now we know that in the end, right, every tongue will confess Jesus Christ as Lord. You can call him Lord now and find him your Savior, or you can call him Lord later as your judge. But everyone will call him Lord. But every truly regenerate soul humbles themselves before the Lord. He is our Lord. He bought us. He purchased us. We belong to him. We're not our own. This is fundamental to what it means to be regenerated. Listen, you might have different experiences from this person or that person, but one thing I promise you, that if you're born again, you humble yourself before the Lord Jesus Christ. Another fourth mark of regeneration, briefly here, is the second half of verse 8, and that's obedience to Christ. Obedience to Christ, which is very closely related. We could almost say they're the same. It's the same as what we just talked about, humility before Christ's lordship. But here we have clearly, it's not just a statement that is made, but it's actually obedience. It's active obedience to Christ. This always marks regeneration. Again, not imperfection. Not the idea that when we're saved, we do everything right and we never make any mistakes and we never sin. That's not what we mean. What we mean is this, that fundamentally, a person who's born again now lives for the purpose of obeying Christ. That's regeneration. Anyone that says they're born again and they go off and do their own thing and they prove they're not born again, okay, well, no matter what they say. But Zacchaeus actually is obedient. Now again, this is the second half of verse 8. He says, Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, this is what he said, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. If I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much." Now we again observe the contrast here to the rich young ruler. Notice, Zacchaeus was not told by Christ to do anything. other than to come and stay and come down and go to take me to your house. But here, Zacchaeus voluntarily says, I will give half my goods to the poor. The rich young ruler was unwilling to give anything, or was unwilling to take that step of giving his wealth up. But here was a man truly who was now no longer in bondage to his wealth, to his stuff. And he says, I will give half my goods to the poor. And then he says, if I've defrauded anybody, which he probably did, and probably quite a few, he says, I will restore it fourfold. Now that's interesting too, because according to the law, realistically, he probably only would have had to give double. There is a concept, and we don't have time to look at it, but in Exodus 22, very important, you read the beginning of Exodus 22, in there you have this concept in the law of restitution. And if someone was caught with four sheep, or if they were caught with sheep in their hand that they had stolen, they had to restore to the one they stole from double. Now, if they had caught with a sheep and it was killed, they had to restore fourfold. But in this case, he would have only had to restore twofold. But he does double. He does double what he had to. This is not someone saying, okay, what's the absolute minimum I must do? That's how an unregenerate soul thinks. What's the absolute minimum I can get away with? How close can I get to the world without actually violating God's law? That's how an unregenerate person thinks. A born-again person thinks in the opposite direction. I want to do whatever. I want to serve the Lord. I'm not held back by money, circumstances, things. Listen, here is someone who is joyfully obeying the Lord. Now we observe that this is not the means of regeneration again. It's the effect. When there is regeneration, there is an internal desire that reflects itself always in actions to serve Christ, to obey him, to do his will. It's a nature of it. We have here really an example of Zacchaeus who truly did lose his life in order that he might gain it. He made that great exchange, and he was obedient to Christ, and he followed in the way of the cross. Let me give you one last mark of regeneration very quickly, and that is this. It's kind of a summary, really, but verses 9 and 10, it's this. Saved by Christ. The regenerate soul is one that is saved by Christ. I love the way Jesus ends this in verse 9. Jesus said to him, today, salvation, that's regeneration, salvation came or has come to this house because he too is a son of Abraham. That is a son of faith, the faith of Abraham, right? Not just a physical descendant. But he was actually a true son of Abraham. He believed God. And this is what Jesus said, and some people say this is the theme verse for the whole Gospel of Luke. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Zacchaeus was saved by the power of God. He was sought out by Christ. Christ called him. He responded to Christ because he was chosen by Christ. He believed Christ. He was saved by Christ. Now we observe, again, this is before the cross. We would say today to believe on Christ is fundamentally to believe in his death and resurrection and to trust in him alone for salvation. But this man followed Christ and believed Christ in regard to all that he knew about Christ, that he was the Messiah, and that to be a follower of Christ was in fact to be saved. He was saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. It was confirmed by Christ, and it was accomplished by Christ. Wouldn't we all love to hear Christ say, today you were saved? It's kind of like the man on the cross, right? Said, today you will be with me in paradise. Wouldn't you have loved to hear that? To hear Jesus himself say, today you will be with me in paradise. But you know something? You don't need to have Jesus physically next to you telling you in order to have the exact same assurance that they had. Turn to 1 John 5. I'll close with this. 1 John 5. May I remind you that the Bible is the Word of Christ. Christ said this. Let me begin at verse 11. 1 John 5:11. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. These things have I written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. I ask you, when you read that verse, do you know that you have eternal life? Have you been regenerated? Do you seek Christ? Have you heard His call? Have you humbled yourself before Him and His Lordship? Do you obey Him and walk with Him day by day? Have you been saved by Him? This verse is for you. You know you have eternal life. Why? Because Jesus Himself said it. This is the confirmation. This is the salvation. This is regeneration. And Zacchaeus, although he was a rich man, was born again, and the impossible was made possible. And what we see here is literally, we see something as miraculous as a camel going through the eye of a needle. Zacchaeus was saved. Let's pray. Father, what an amazing God you are. You are all powerful. You are all glorious. And what you do forever. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing can be taken from it. And you do it so that men will fear. Lord, there's no way that anybody can be saved apart from the almighty, powerful work of God in the heart. And Lord, I pray if there's someone here today who does not know you as Lord and Savior, has not turned from their sin, has not been born again, does not have that assurance that Christ indeed is their Lord and Savior, I pray earnestly today that you would work in that heart, that you would speak to them through your word, that you would open their eyes to see their own foolishness and sin and wickedness and helplessness and inability to change themselves, to turn over a new leaf or to be good or to do anything, but call upon you. Lord, I pray that they would call upon you, trust in you alone for salvation, and seek your face, receive you with joy. Lord, this is the work of God, and I pray that you would accomplish it. And Lord, those of us who do know you as Lord and Savior, I pray earnestly that we would walk in the truth humbly, and that we would truly, by your grace, follow in the footsteps of Zacchaeus in obedience, joyfully following you, walking in the truth. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.